Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, December 5th, 2015, and this is show number 35.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio is on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and I'm thrilled to talk to you today about the question, is it God's will that you be healed? I want to take you all the way back to when I was 11 years old, and I had the privilege to attend a Catherine Coleman healing event. Catherine Coleman, world-famous faith healer. And at age 11, I had an eye problem that required me to wear glasses, and I was thrilled to have my mom take me to that healing event. And I'm telling you, the air, it was electric inside of there. I can remember when she started, she said over and over again, "Catherine Coleman is nothing. Catherine Coleman is nothing. It is God who has the power to heal." And she said a prayer, and she told us that the healing power of God was sweeping over the crowd. And as we received our healing, to come on up front and to go on stage and testify to God's healing grace. And I want to tell you, from that day, from my earliest recollection, I have not only believed, I've known, as Exodus 15:26 says, that God is a healer. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us. And as people began to go up to the stage, I took my glasses off and I started to close my eyes and open them, waiting for God's healing. It was so exciting, so electric. In fact, I'm going to hold off on telling you how that story ends because I want to fast forward to 2005 when I was 43 years old. At age 43, I had a very significant hernia problem that required surgery. And as I told you, from age 11, I've always not only believed, I've known that God could heal me and that God is a healer. And as I sat in the waiting office to sign up for my surgery, I'd gone through a long process. You had to jump through a lot of hoops with Kaiser. I trusting God to heal me, and there was a significant physical manifestation of that hernia. I cried out to the Lord for him to just heal it himself. I remember so being so filled with faith and knowing that I didn't need surgery. I know that God uses surgery at times, but I knew that I didn't need it, that if God wanted to, he could heal me. And I prayed one last time. Brothers and sisters, I experienced a miracle right there in the waiting office. God healed me completely of that hernia. So much so, it was so instantaneous, it was so immediate. I just went up and I canceled the scheduled surgery or canceled the process, and that was more than 10 years ago. Dear listener, God is a healer. He still heals today, praise the Lord, and I can tell you about that firsthand. I have experienced it firsthand. In fact, in more than 30 years of ministry, I have had the amazing privilege to experience what the Bible says of his disciples. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It's absolutely true, and I've had the privilege to experience it both personally and corporately. Having said that, taking you back to the day when I was 11 years old there at the Oakland Alameda County Coliseum, back to the Catherine Coleman healing event, people were apparently getting healed left and right. But I want to tell you, I did not get healed on that day. I want to tell you, the eye problem that I had from age 11 still exists. I'm still wearing glasses. And I want to tell you something. You better believe it has absolutely nothing to do with my faith, because God has used my faith, if my faith is involved, to bring healing not only to myself, but to other people. So there must be something else at work with regard to the fact that my eyes to this day beginning some 40 years ago, still remain in need of healing. In fact, I want to tell you one other story, really, by way of introduction before we get started. There was a time in the midst of my excitement. Well, yeah, I hope you can hear in my voice, I'm still excited about the healing power of God. But God called me to fast for 3 days and three nights, a complete fast, no food, no water, for an individual that I felt led to pray for their healing. It's the most care and compassion and love that I've ever extended to another individual to sacrifice. If you've ever done a complete fast for 3 days, it's quite a sacrifice. But God had filled me with love for this individual. And at the end of the 3 days, I laid hands on him and prayed. He had a spine issue. And the reality was, when all was said and done, he was not healed. He was not healed. I thought, surely this was one of those situations, if, you know, from Matthew 17, this kind only comes out by fasting and prayer. Well, I had the fasting and I had the prayer just as God had led me. And yet, in the end, this man was not healed. And so I want to address today a universal fact that all of us can agree on, whether you're coming from Baptist circles, whether you're coming from charismatic or Pentecostal circles. There's one undeniable, irrefutable fact, and that is that everyone is not healed. Okay, can we start there and agree with that? Everyone is not healed. No matter how sincere, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we fast, no matter how much faith that we have, everyone is not healed. And so let's dive into the scripture here for a few minutes, because on the faith healing side of things, there are many faith healers. As long as I've been alive, they've been out there and they are in full effect today, that believe that it is God's will for everybody to be healed. And we want to grapple with the question, is that true? They will use the great passage of scripture in Isaiah 53 and claim, and rightfully so, that healing, including physical healing, is part of the atonement, part of that which Jesus purchased for us. And I want to go ahead and read that for you so that you're familiar with the scripture. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5 says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore." That's a reference, prophetic reference to Jesus. "And our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging," or by his wounds, "we are healed." So there's no doubt that physical healing is surely included in the atonement. There's just no question about that theologically. But what is a question is, what does that mean practically? Is it as the faith healers suggest? Does that mean that it's always God's will that we be healed? Well, additionally, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says this. Now, keep in mind that in 1 Peter, we're definitely in the new covenant here now. And Peter quotes from Isaiah 53. He says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Now, a sincere examination, exegetical breakdown of this passage of scripture indicates that it's talking about a spiritual healing. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might, why? Doesn't say so that we might be physically healed. It says so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. And so the question there, is that talking about a physical healing exclusively, or is that a reference to spiritual healing? Now let's go to Matthew 8, a classic passage of scripture, New Testament, where, again, faith healers will use this as a supposed proof text that physical healing in the atonement means that it's God's will all the time for us to be healed. Let me read that. This is Matthew 8, verse 14 through 17. And it says this, "When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up and waited on him. And when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Notice that he healed everybody on that occasion. He healed all who were ill. And then it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Again, that's a direct quote from Isaiah 53:4. And so on the surface, this looks like, wow, that's pretty strong evidence. If Jesus did it, then if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for us. In this occasion, he healed all who were ill. And in fact, the scripture confirms that this was to fulfill the great prophetic promise of Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, that Isaiah the prophet said, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So there's a direct and undeniable connection here now to the atonement and physical healing. And here everybody is healed. And the Bible clearly says it is in order to fulfill what was prophesied. This is the verse that faith healers use so often. This is their default scripture. But you want to know something? Actually, I would use this verse to prove just the opposite. Because in truth, it's quite problematic when you realize that this is taking place before the atonement occurred. This is before Jesus died for our sins. This is before he was scourged and wounded for our iniquities. So the scripture is saying that this is fulfilled before the atonement. And so surely there must be more to it than the classic faith healer interpretation. And you know, just to muddy the waters, let's be honest, Jesus not only didn't always heal, as we're going to clearly, the Bible clearly teaches, he was actually the author of sickness. Where do I find that? Well, go to the New Covenant, New Testament passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 2, verse 22, where Jesus warns the church that if they don't repent, he says, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. Now, in fairness, the Greek word here that is translated on a bed of sickness is simply a bed, but the context here is in reference to those who are being led astray by the false prophet Jezebel into immorality, and the contrast couldn't be clearer. The context is the bed of pleasure, the bed of iniquity is going to result in a bed of judgment, a bed of sickness. And so there is so much, if we're going to grapple with the question honestly and biblically, is it God's will that you be healed? We need, as you've already seen, we need to take a very close look at Scripture. Because I want to quote from Bill Johnson. He is, in this day and age, he's a major proponent and a major influencer in the realm of the belief that it's God's will that everybody be healed all the time. And I took out some quotes from his writings, all of which I agree with. The first quote that he gives is, Jesus Christ is perfect theology. He is the will of God. Bill, I wholeheartedly agree. Quote number two, we get our doctrine from the life of Jesus. And I would say amen to that. I wholeheartedly agree, Bill. Right on. No problem there. And the third quote that he has, and again, I could not agree more. He says, Jesus is the will of God. He is the will of God. And I say, absolutely, absolutely. I agree wholeheartedly. He goes on to say some other things, though, that don't make sense in light of what he just said. He says, don't pray the if it be thy will kind of prayer. And that's bizarre to me, because that's precisely the kind of prayer that A, Jesus prayed, and B, Jesus taught. So on the one hand, he's saying Jesus is the embodiment of the will of God, and Jesus is perfect doctrine, and it's clear in the Bible that Jesus prayed, if it be thy will. And it's clear in the Bible, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, pray therefore your kingdom come, your will be done. I really don't know where he's coming from. I'm just going to have to stick with what I do agree with, and that is that Jesus is our model. So in light of that, let's take a look at some passages of Scripture that refer to Jesus and healing. And let's leave no doubt, Jesus was is and always will be a healer. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He cast out demons. And we're called to be a part of all of that. Praise God. The question, though, remains, is it God's will that everybody be healed all the time? And when we actually go to the scripture, we see absolutely clearly that it is not God's will that everybody be healed all the time. There is no doubt your argument's not going to wind up being with me. Your argument's going to be with scripture. Let me show you something, an interesting point in Luke 5:17. One day Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Why does the scripture say that? If the power to heal is available all the time, if it's God's will that everybody be healed all the time, then I would suggest that this verse doesn't make sense. Making the statement the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing indicates to me that the power of the Lord is not present all the time to perform healing. Just a thought. Let's go to John chapter 5, where a great healing at the pool of Bethesda took place. John chapter 5, verse 2. Now, there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. So make note, there's a lot of people here that are sick. And they're waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease which he was afflicted. And a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" Isn't that a curious request? Don't you find yourself wondering why would Jesus ask that? Well, the sick man answered, said, "Sir, I've got nobody to put me in the pool when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and he picked up his pallet and he walked. That's awesome. Jesus is a healer, friends. That was the Sabbath day, and on that day, or it was the Sabbath on that day, verse 10. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, and that's important, and I'll refer back to this momentarily. The Jews were saying to the man that was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who had healed him, who was healed, did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." Now, that's a curious statement as well, as if somehow his sin would be connected to healing, and it sounds like his healing may not be permanent if he goes back into his sin. That's what it sounds like to me. I've studied the original language. That seems to be the most appropriate conclusion. Well, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, right? Because he was a healer. Because he healed a man. My goodness. Talk about age of delusion kinds of stuff, right? Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Talk about legalism, right? But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Now, what I want to bring out here is that clearly and irrefutably, only one man was healed. You see, the Jews were concerned about this one man. If, as some faith healers have suggested irresponsibly, "No, Jesus healed everybody there, it's just that he only emphasizes this one man," that's ridiculous. That's absurd, and that's a horrific abuse of adding to God's words. And the Bible says when you add to God's words, you'll be proved a liar, and that's exactly what's going on here. The context is, for any objective, honest scholar, there is no doubt in any way, shape, or form that even though there were many here in this case that were in need of healing, Jesus chose only to heal one man. Remember, on another occasion, he healed everybody there, but he didn't heal everybody all the time. And, you know, it's interesting. We go to Mark chapter 6, verse 3 through 6, and we have another example of that being the case. And let me read Mark 6, beginning with verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are these not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there. Wow, Jesus could not do a miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered, he marveled at their unbelief. Now notice that Jesus' power was limited here because of unbelief. But what I want you to see here is actually extremely, extremely theologically important when it comes to the question, is it God's will that you be healed? Because theologically, here the scripture is clear, Jesus laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And this Greek word that is translated few, it means few, little. It absolutely means not all. It is as opposed to all or everyone. And this word is 100% consistently used in the New Testament. It always means few. It never means all. So this verse is absolutely clear. Exegetically, you can come to no other conclusion that Jesus only healed a few sick people here. He did not heal everyone. I just want to give you a few other verses where this Greek word translated few are used so that you can get a flavor for it. Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. In other words, not everybody, not all are chosen. Matthew 7:14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's God's will that everybody be saved, but not everybody is. There are only a few who find it. Luke 10, verse 2, and he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. And then finally, Revelation 2, verse 14, where Jesus says to the church, I have a few things against you. He didn't have all things against them, but he had a few. So the scripture clearly teaches, as we've seen, Jesus didn't heal everybody. Jesus did not heal everybody. And this is just a biblical fact. And this, at this point in the broadcast today, I want to cry out to you again. You got to know your Bibles. We're living in the age of delusion, and there are false prophets and false teachers everywhere. And the Bible says they will lead many astray, and they'll lead astray with false signs and wonders. So if you don't know the scripture, you're going to be duped. You're going to be duped. Well, I want to go to the teachings of the Apostle Paul. And the reason why the teachings of the Apostle Paul are so important, brothers and sisters, is because he's the most prolific author in the Bible. And the Bible is the inspired word of God, and thus the writings of Paul are every bit as inspired as the Gospels. So the model of Paul and the writings of Paul are equally important to the writings of Jesus and the Gospels. All Scripture, the Bible says, is inspired by God. That means the Gospels are inspired by God. That means the Old Testament is inspired by God. That means that the writings of Paul were and are inspired by God. And having that, and having said that, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says something monumental as it applies to our subject today. The Bible says, Paul speaking, Paul writing, he says, be imitators of me, just as I saw also am of Christ. Wow. The scripture, the inspired word of God, instructs us to examine Paul's life and to be imitators of him. Now, if this is true, right? If this is true, then Paul would definitely be a healer, but like Jesus, he wouldn't heal everybody all the time. So let's see if there's evidence that aligns with the life of Jesus that we just took a look at. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. Paul says to Timothy, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine. for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, let me ask you this. Why would Paul say that if he knew that God wanted to heal him? Why wouldn't he just claim Timothy's healing? Why not just heal him? Come on now. You got to know your Bibles here so that you won't be duped. 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. Paul says that he left, he says, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Why would Paul leave somebody sick if he had the power and authority to heal? Philippians 2, 25 through 27. But I thought it necessary, this is Paul speaking, he says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Notice that this is the Holy Scripture. Notice that this is the inspired Word of God. The inspired Word of God attributes this healing not to the atonement, but to God's mercy. Epaphroditus was healed because of God's mercy, not because of some obligation that God had to heal him because of a false theology. And then let's take a look at Paul's life himself. Galatians 4, verse 13 through 15, Paul writing, he says, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Let me repeat that. It was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Do you see that? Because of bodily illness, some great good resulted in that Paul preached the gospel the first time. It goes on, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, so apparently whatever it was, Paul was pretty jacked up. You did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now, there's a lot of room for interpretation on that whole pluck out the eye thing, but it really doesn't matter for our purpose, because Paul was sick. He had a bodily illness, and as a result, he preached the gospel as a result. And I've heard some faith healers, this goes way back, but some say, because this is so... this is such a refutation to the belief that Jesus wants to heal everybody all the time, or that it's God's will that you be healed all the time, that the only possible thought that I've seen is that maybe Paul was walking in unbelief. Come on now. I'm being serious here. Maybe he didn't have enough faith, all right? You got to be kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. You need to repent of that ridiculous. That is absurd. That is ridiculous. Acts 19, 11 through 12, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. You're telling me Paul didn't have enough faith to bring healing to others, to bring healing to himself? That is ridiculous. That is absurd. That is utterly and absolutely contrary to biblical teaching and sound doctrine. Come on now. The reality is, it is not always God's will that you be healed. God is a healer. Jesus is a healer. His followers should be healers. We should be laying hands on the sick. We should be praying for the sick, no doubt, but we need to understand that there are at least five biblical reasons why God does not heal all the time. At least five biblical reasons that I see in Scripture for why God doesn't heal all the time. He is a healer, but there are times when he does not heal. And let's break those down for you. In Mark 6, we go back to, remember I read there that because of their unbelief, he could do no miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Well, unbelief can short-circuit the power of God. Unbelief can keep healing from occurring, according to Mark 6:6. And of those who were in need of healing at that time, the scripture clearly says Jesus healed only a few, and I'm left wondering which few were healed. Again, why did Jesus only heal a few, and what was the criteria for the few that he healed? But suffice to say that unbelief can be a deterrent for the healing that God wants to bring. The second reason that God doesn't heal everybody all the time has to do with our free will. Let me take you back to the passage of Scripture in John chapter 5. And the man at the pool of Bethesda. Remember, the multitudes are there in need of healing, but God only heals this one guy. And let me remind you of what Jesus asked him. John 5, verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" My goodness, God doesn't override our free will. And sad but true, I had a grandmother by way of example. God love her. I loved her dearly. Of course, I still do. She's, I believe with all my heart, she's in heaven right now with the Lord. But she actually embraced personal pain and sickness. And I wonder sometimes if Jesus had come to her in the same way, "Do you want to get well?" I honestly do not know what her answer would be. And clearly, Jesus had a purpose in asking this question. And so the possibility exists that God could want to heal somebody, but for whatever reason, they would refuse it. There is a third reason why it's not always God's will to heal, or why people do not always get healed. And that is the lack of faith on those that are trying to bring the healing. That's clearly seen in Matthew 17. I want to go ahead and read that. Matthew 17, beginning with verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured. And so because of a lack of faith on the disciples' part, this young man was not healed. And yet Jesus then did heal him. And so it's clear that a lack of faith can be a hindrance to someone being healed. Now, understand well the fourth reason. The fourth reason that God does not heal everybody all the time is because it may not be God's timing. And this also is clearly, clearly taught in Scripture. Let me give you an example from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, the blind man. So as he passed by, that is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed, and he came back seeing. Wow. Understand a few things here. Number one, this man was blind from birth. Number two, it was not as a result of sin, as the disciples thought, but it says it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Understand, do you see this? It was God's will that this man be born blind. God caused this man's blindness. It wasn't Satan. It wasn't the devil. God purposely, in his sovereignty, caused this man to be blind for the purpose of displaying his works in him. Now, what does this have to do with God's timing? Well, let me explain to you that this man did not get healed until he was a man. But he was born blind. So for at the very least 15, 20, 25 years, this man remained blind. It was just not God's timing. So sometimes it's God's will to heal, but it's just not the right timing. That scripture clearly teaches it. Then fifth and finally, with regard to God's will. Sometimes it's just not God's will at all that we be healed, and I know it's hard for you faith healers to accept that, but the scripture could not be more clear. Let me take you back to a statement in Ecclesiastes 7:14. It says, in the day of prosperity be happy, but in the day of adversity consider, the Lord has made the one as well as the other. Do you see that? God is the author of both prosperity and adversity. I'll remind you, I've talked about this at length in prior broadcasts, that the reality is that there is an adversity that is born of sin, that is simply our own doing and the result of sin, but there is an adversity, a different kind of adversity, that comes from God that has a greater purpose and a godly purpose. And that's clearly stated right here in Ecclesiastes 7:14. It's everywhere in Scripture. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, God speaking, I am He, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death, and I who give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there's no one who can deliver from my hand. Do you see the character of God? He says, I have wounded, but it is also I who heal. Be reminded that anything, any teaching, any doctrine that changes the character of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament is a false doctrine. It's a doctrine of demons. Run from that. Hosea 6:1 says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. Again, you see the author, you see Jesus, you see God the Father, rather, as both the author of wounding and healing. And then I want to take us to Job. Job chapter 5, verse 18, where it says, for he inflicts pain and he gives relief. He wounds, and his hands also heal. And so, dear brothers and sisters, there's no doubt, is there? God is a wounder, along with being a healer. And I know that some of you have a problem with that, but I'm hopeful that the Scripture will, I'm prayerful that God will open your eyes to the teachings of Scripture to know that whether it's God's hand of healing or God's hand of wounding, it's always God's hand of love. But you know, this last passage was taken from Job, and I'm aware of some terrible teaching out there that somehow says that God wasn't the author of Job's infirmities, when it is so clearly taught in Job 1 and 2 that God initiated all of the travails of Job. He initiated all of it. I've heard teaching that tries to finagle that and jump around that, but if you would only read to the end of the book, you would run into Job 42:11, and let me read this for you now. Then all of his brothers and all of his sisters and all who had known him before him came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. Did you catch that? All the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. Don't let any of those preachers tell you any different. You've got to know the scripture. Job 42:11 is the proof text that God himself was the author of Job's adversities, including his sickness, including his physical ailments. Again, the Bible is clear. God caused that adversity. God is the one who brought that adversity on him. Yes, he used Satan as a tool. He definitely did. But it was God who was the author. It was God who was the initiator. It was God who was the originator. And if someone out there is saying, why are you talking about the Old Testament, Pastor Brad? That doesn't apply now. That's Old Covenant. Well, apparently, James, the brother of Jesus, missed that unique teaching, because in James chapter 5, verse 10 through 11, says this. This is New Testament now. This is New Covenant now. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Romans 15:4 tells us that that which was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. And this is an example of that. What God did with Job is written for our instruction, and the New Testament, New Covenant, tells us that he is an example for us. So God wounds and God heals, and he uses woundings for his purposes. And such was the case in the Apostle Paul's life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, we read about that thorn in the flesh. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Now, it's true, nobody knows for sure what the thorn in the flesh is, but we do know that it was a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Okay, so we see here a very good reason. God had a very good reason for giving Paul this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. Why? To keep him from exalting himself. And so he says in verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Oh, wait a minute. I implored the Lord three times that he might leave me? No, that it. Whatever it was an it. It wasn't a someone, as some have suggested. But God's response after Paul praying for three times, take it away, take it away, take it away. Keep in mind, this is the Apostle Paul, who had done incredible signs and wonders, and who would do incredible signs and wonders, who had brought great healing to many, many people. But God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness. Why? So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Wow. We see here a theology of weakness that is important to God. When we are weak, God is strong in us. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it was good because it resulted in Paul's weakness. And in fact, the Bible clearly teaches that sometimes suffering is a good thing. Yes, the Bible is crystal clear. Sometimes suffering is the perfect will of God. Where do I get that? I get it straight from Scripture. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. It says the following, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Dear one, the Bible is absolutely clear. All you have to do is read it. All you have to do is know it. All you have to do is know it. And the Bible clearly teaches that that suffering is in accordance with the will of God. And why? That's the question, right? Why is suffering sometimes the will of God? And that's answered in several places as well. It actually applied to Jesus. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Dear one, sometimes the only way we're going to learn, the only way we're going to grow, the only way we're going to become closer to the Lord is through our suffering. And sometimes that suffering in God's sovereign choice includes sickness. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible says. Back in Psalm 119:67, could it be more clear? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. I want to tell you, I could go on for a couple more hours about the many ways that God has, quote unquote, injured me throughout the course of my lifetime. And oh, how I praise him for it. Am I excited and thrilled at the way that God has healed me on occasion? Oh, you better believe it. Am I excited and thrilled at the way God has used me to bring healing to other people? Oh my goodness, what a thrill, what a joy. But I want to tell you that what is also true is that sometimes in the sovereignty of God's grace and his will and his mercy, he will not only allow sickness, he will cause it. And as with Jesus, we have the opportunity to learn obedience through the things that we suffer. Again, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Did you hear that? It was a good thing. The affliction was a good thing. And then Psalm 119:75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Wow. Brothers and sisters, are you with me? This is what the Bible says. Philippians 3:10, Paul, speaking about his relationship with Jesus, he said that he counted all things lost, and then in Philippians 3:10 he says, that I might know him. Do you want to know him? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Yeah. Do you want to know the power of his resurrection? Amen to that, right? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Do you know that far from God wanting to heal everybody of everything all the time, Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." And you know, dear ones, when you think about it logically and just sensibly and reasonably, it really is the ultimate folly, isn't it? The belief that it's God's will to heal everybody all the time. Because if that was the case, there would be no death. Yes, you heard me right. If that was the case, there would be no death if God healed everybody of everything all the time. And yet there is death. Everyone will die. Even though Jesus conquered sin and Satan and death, didn't he? Well, let me give you 2 Timothy 1:10. It says this, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." It's true, Jesus abolished death, and yet we still die, don't we? And it's true that Jesus abolished sin, but sin is still in the world, isn't it? And Jesus conquered sickness, and by his infirmities we were healed. And yet sickness remains, and it's not always God's will to be healed, just as God in his sovereignty has left physical death in play, even though the reality is the atonement of Jesus is complete. It just won't be completed until the other side of our physical deaths. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Oh my gosh, dear listener, we're still in the midst of the first things. And I want to close by just establishing well the faulty premise upon which the belief that it's God's will that everybody be healed, that premise is based on a belief that all suffering is bad. And as we've seen clearly, the Bible teaches that all suffering is not bad. In fact, some suffering is good. Some suffering is wonderful. Some suffering is great. And as we heard from Paul, not only to us who love the Lord, it has been granted for Christ's sake to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I want to leave you with this. "I am the father of two precious daughters. I love them more than I love myself. I would do anything for them. I would give my life in an instant for them." And yet, track with me here. What I understand from the Bible, what I understand the Bible to clearly teach is this, is that this life on earth, this 50, 60, 80, 100, 110 years on the earth, is but a fleeting vapor. It's described as a fleeting vapor in light of eternity. In fact, if you can hear me, in light of eternity, this life, this 80, 100 years on the earth is this. That was life right there. That was it relative to the eternity that we're going to be spending with the Lord. So now, if you were to ask me, with all of the love that I have for my daughters, if I knew that some sickness or some disease or some infirmity or some illness or some adversity I could not only allow into their life, but cause during that moment of time, that instant, would I cause adversity in their lives that would last that long for the sake of eternal gain? I'm telling you I would, because of the greatness of my love for my daughters. You see, we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. And the goal is to see as God sees. And we tend to see all sickness and illness and adversity as bad. And indeed, a lot of it is. But in some cases, it's actually very, very good. As the scripture says, there is a suffering that is according to the will of God. Is it God's will? Back to the original question as we close. Is it God's will that you be healed? Ultimately, yes. And ultimately, you will be healed. But for now, we have to leave it in God's hands. As with Job, as with the Apostle Paul, as with the blind man, we must be like Jesus and say, not my will, but God's will be done. Jesus never did anything on his own initiative. He only did the things that he saw the Father doing, and we are to go and do the same. Yes, is God a healer? He absolutely is. Is Jesus a healer? He sure is. As followers of Christ, should we be healers? We absolutely ought to be. And yet, ultimately, we want God's will to be done. Oh God, watch over your word and perform it today. Oh God, cause the voice of your authority to be heard and to be realized today. And oh Lord, as your word goes forth today, I pray that you would rebuke the false teaching that is in the body of Christ that brings such heartache and sorrow to those that are hurt by false teaching and false teachers. Father, take this and use it as you will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.